That was a bunch of good worship songs right there. And I am convinced that if we grasped even a small fraction of the depth of the love of Christ for us, that it would transform the way we see ourselves and see others, the peace and the joy that we would know, instead of, as one of the songs said, being tossed around and our doubts and fears. Of course, we have those, but as we set our minds on Christ, they disappear, they fade away. Well, if you have your Bibles, we have four messages left from Colossians. And so now, this evening, we're into Colossians 3, 1 through 8. So if you would turn there. Basically, we're at the point where Paul is beginning to say, okay, I've given you who Christ is, and I've told you to watch out for the false teachers who are going to try to deceive you and distort who Christ is. And we've told you to hold fast to Christ, and I've told you, we talked about last week, to not be people who are caught up in all the laws and setting up these external fences where we kind of hold ourselves above others and we see others' sin as greater than our own. Paul now is going to really kind of launch into the nitty-gritty of how someone who believes in Christ ought to live. But it's important to know exactly how he gets there. And basically, what we're going to see tonight is, and we've mentioned that every Sunday, at least I hope I do, is that the Christian life is not primarily about doing. It's about knowing Christ and being in communion with him. And if we do that, the action will flow naturally out from that. So we end up doing. But if we focus on the doing, we miss Christ. If we focus on Christ, we get Christ and the proper doing. And so I want to put that out there to make sure we get that tonight. So Colossians 3, 1 through 8. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, to behold your glory, to behold and know and grasp how deep your love is for us. That we would find solace and rest and refreshment and relaxation in you. Help us to know that everything we strive for, the peace and the joy that we long for, and the right action, the holiness that we yearn for, will be produced if we just fix our mind on you, set our mind on the things that are above. Help us to do that tonight. Help us to be a church that knows you, that understands you, and that lives out the hope of the gospel, that we would be a people that just looks like Christians. When people see us, they say, they have something that I don't, and I want that. Let us always be relying in your grace, just content to be with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do tonight, it's going to be a shorter message, and then we'll have communion. But Paul, the way I see this passage unfold, is that he really draws out what Christ has done, and then he says, therefore, look what Christ has done. Now this is how you should act. And so I'm going to point out five things here, and if you like the sermons that have the points, and especially this one, we're going to have 5 points, and they're all alliterated, so they all start with R, which is pretty neat. A couple of them I had to really work to make R's, but the first thing that Paul says that Christ has done is he has relocated our residence. And he says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we see, Paul says also in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship. We've been raised with Christ. See, if you live somewhere, if you reside somewhere, if you have citizenship somewhere, you follow the rules of that land, and all the benefits of that land apply to you. And the same thing is with Christ. If you are a citizen of heaven, if you are seated with Christ, all the benefits of Christ and of heaven apply to you. If we just grasped Ephesians 1:3, I think that one's up there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has given us every possible thing that he could give us. There's nothing withheld. There's no spiritual blessing that, of course, it will see it in fullness when Christ returns, but there's nothing that God is withholding from you right now. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is available to you because you're already, if you're in Christ, you're already seated in the heavens. Of course, our physical life is still here on earth for a time. But we're seated in the heavens, and everything, all the rules and all the benefits and everything about citizenship that applies to a kingdom citizen applies to you. In Acts chapter 7, the whole passage is about a man named Stephen. And he was preaching to some unbelievers. And it gets to the point where they're so angry at him for preaching Christ that they're about to stone him to death. And here's his response. But he, Stephen, seeing that they were going to stone him, he says, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then, of course, they got extremely angry and began to stone him. But what I want you to see is that when faced with the prospect of dying a very painful death, what allowed him to persevere and press into that? He gazed at Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. He saw himself sitting with Christ. And if it's enough for Stephen to persevere in the midst of that stoning, I think there's something there for us in this life and the things that we face. To know that we are seated with Christ at the right hand of God, and that every spiritual blessing is available to us. So he's relocated your residence. Second thing is, he's removed you to shelter. This goes hand in hand with where our residence lies. He's removed you to shelter. And in verse 3 it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now this hidden means to be sheltered, to be protected. You see it in Job 5 and Psalm 31. It says, you shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue and shall not fear destruction when it comes. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. And Jesus, it's not up there, but Jesus was talking about Jerusalem. He said, oh, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks to protect them, to shelter them. See, we've been hidden with Christ. We've been sheltered, protected. There's nothing that can touch us. And this is kind of a, I don't want to make light of my daughter, Hannah. We were at our grandparents' house over Thanksgiving, and I was sitting there, Hannah was out playing, and all of a sudden I hear this blood-curdling screaming. I mean, she is just, I mean, she is screaming at the top of her lungs. I'm like, what in the world is going on? So I look out there, and she's they live on a farm, and she's a ways out there, and she's being chased by this little puppy named Happy. But she was just terrified of this puppy because, you know, puppies, they have those little sharp teeth, and I guess it had nipped at her or something. But she was just terrified. So I went out there, and I mean, she could not stop crying, and she was terrified. But I think sometimes that's the way we get about our lives, and we're terrified, and we're in fear about these things, and God is looking at us and saying, you reside in the heavens. I've sheltered you in Christ. What are you afraid of? Of course, you've heard this passage, but Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing. See, we don't exalt the love of Christ high enough, I don't think. We don't understand the magnitude of what it means to be in the love of Christ. And that to be separated from it would be the most terrible thing that could ever happen to us. We get caught up worried about these little things in life. I mean, they seem big to us, and I don't want to downplay the struggles that we have and make light of them. But I think in the light of God's love for us, we have nothing to fear. As Stephen is staring right into the face of persecution and seeing the glory of Christ. So he's relocated our residence and he's removed us to shelter. And then thirdly, and this kind of corresponds with those things as well, he's returning with you as his display of glory. And verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 42, Paul says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. Another glory for the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. And the if you looked out, wherever the moon is, I don't know what direction it is, but if we could see the moon, there'd be some glory to the moon. I mean, it's shining bright in the dark. But, you know, if you took the sun and you put the sun out there shining at the same time as the moon, the moon just becomes superfluous because the glory of the moon, the brightness of the moon pales in comparison with the brightness of the sun. The brightness of the sun gives the moon its glory, right? That's what creates the brightness on the moon. And what Paul is saying here, don't you see the glory that you will have, the glory of your future body, this imperishable body, this glorified body that you will have? What you see now is but a dim shadow. You see the moon, you see your body, and you have all these imperfections and these ailments and these struggles and these sicknesses and these diseases and this sin which continues to slow you down even in Christ. But he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. In 1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. What's interesting, catch this. The reason it says we shall be like him is because it says we shall see him as he is. The actual seeing of Christ is what actually transforms us into that glorified body. It's the sight. Theologians talk about beholding the glory of Christ by faith in this life. To the extent that we behold the glory of Christ now is the extent that we will be transformed from our sin. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But seeing Christ as he is what transforms us into who he is. And that day that Christ returns, it says we will see him as he is. We will see him in his full glory. We will have the eyes to see it, and we will be transformed. And it says we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The sight is what produces the change. So Christ is returning with you as a display of his glory. And Paul kind of takes this argument throughout his letters, and he says, don't you see what you're going to be in the future? So how can you still live like your old life now? Don't you see what you're going to be in Christ? Don't you see that you're going to be glorified? That's where the title of the message came from. Become what you are, because we're already something in Christ, and we're becoming more and more like him to be perfected at the day of his return, but that really is the internal motivation for change. If we don't have that as our internal motivation, we're just going to turn into a bunch of legalistic, hypocritical people who are always thinking others' sin as worse than ourselves. Number four, Christ is recompensing just payment for sin. You say, well, you had to find that one in the dictionary. Actually, this one is in the New Testament. Revelation 22:12 says, Jesus, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And recompense was basically, you know, if we talk about somebody getting paid, if somebody gives you a wage for a job, a wage is a positive term. And we don't ever use it negatively. If you work hard, you get a wage. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Recompense is just kind of a negative word, means that Christ is bringing his recompense. He's bringing what you are due for your sin. If you are not in Christ, if you are under the wrath of God, Christ is bringing your fair wages for your sin. The just and fair wages for your sin. And Christ is bringing that with him. At Revelation, just a couple chapters back, 19:11 through 16, it says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, little crowns. And he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth, you see this, all this white and pure and fine linen, all those were metaphors for purity and complete holiness. And it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes it's easy to get confused because people look at the picture of Christ that we have in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they say, but look, this Jesus is just always healing people and loving people and not condemning people. So I don't get, how can Christ be returning to wage war and to rule with a rod of iron and to tread the wrath of God Almighty, it seems like a different person. And the same with the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament. It's God's always waging war and talk about wrath and judgment and all this stuff. And it seems like there's the God of the Old Testament, then there's the Jesus of the Gospels, and then there's Jesus of Revelation. It's like, what's going on? But I think the clue is in John 3:16. Of course, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Yes, and we love that. And in John chapter 8, there's the story of the sinful woman, and then all the people are about ready to stone her because she was caught in adultery. And Jesus says, you know, whoever is without sin cast the first stone. And then he says to the woman, you know, do they not condemn you? And she says, no one. He says, well, then neither do I condemn you. People say, well, Jesus doesn't want to condemn people, but now he's waging war. He's a God of wrath and all this stuff. But the key is in verse 18 and 36. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And basically, if you think throughout Scripture, the point is that all of us were already under condemnation as sinners. We were already under the wrath of God. And so when Jesus came down to earth, I mean, he had already spoken judgment and wrath on sinners. He didn't need to come to earth and do it again. He'd already done it from the throne in heaven. He came to earth to save people. So it's not that he came to earth to re-judge people and come down and say, hey, by the way, you guys are guilty. Oh, thanks, I already know that. I need a savior, not another judge, right? I got into trouble when I was many, many moons ago, big trouble. Big enough where people who knew me were always in the church where I was kind of condemning me because I got into trouble, and it's like, yeah, thanks. The judge already kind of told me what kind of trouble I was in. I don't need you retelling me, right? And Christ has already said, here's the standard. Y'all fall short of it. So he comes to earth. He doesn't need to retell us, recondemn us. We're already under condemnation. He came to earth to save us, but that doesn't mean that we weren't already under condemnation. The Christ of the Old Testament is the same as the Christ in the Gospels, and it's the same as the Christ in Revelation. Christ came to save people. But he's recompensing just payment for sin. It is fully... Here's the thing. If God leaves people in their sin and he punishes them for their sin, he's loving to do so. Right? Because if we have mass murderers and we take them to court and the judge says, nah, ain't no thing. They don't need to be punished. That's not love, is it? To just let someone get away with their wickedness is not love, really. Because it's love, if they've committed a crime, it's loving to actually punish them for all the people that they've sinned against, right? So God is loving to justly punish wickedness. God is also loving if he saves people from their sin. Because then people would say, well, how could God just leave people in his sin? So God both saves people and judges. Both are completely in line with his character. God is fully just to punish the wicked, and he's fully just to save the wicked and give them his righteousness. And this is the fifth thing that Christ has done. And we cannot miss this. He's rescued you from his wrath, because all of us wonder that same wrath as everyone else. In verse 7 it says, in these two you once walked. When you were living in them, you too, if you were in Christ, don't forget that you were just like them. in Matthew 9, 12 through 13, there's the Pharisees are, and the people, the rulers were saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those people. I do all this stuff, and I'm not like those murderers and those adulterers. Thank you that I'm not like those people. And then in Matthew 9, 12, and 13, and actually this comes right on the heels of the Pharisees asking his disciples why Jesus was hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. It says, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And of course, we love God. We love a God that saves sinners. As long as they're people we love and we like, and they're our friends and they're our family members. Oh God, I love my parents so much, but they're not believers. Can you please save them? But what if God saved your enemy? What if God saved sinners who were in ISIS and brought them to the church? Is God not just to save sinners? Is that not why Christ came? I happened to be, I was reading and Amanda turned on a show, 2020 or something, and it was about the justice system and, I don't remember, retributive justice, I don't know. Anyways, they were doing this story on this person, and it was a family of three sisters, and one of the sisters, or a mother and two sisters, one of the sisters forgave the guy. The other two, you know, they were saying, oh, we're believers, and one of the ladies even said, you know, when I get to that part in the Lord's Prayer where it says to forgive as you've been forgiven or whatever, I just don't say that part because there is no way that I could ever, how could I ever forgive that person? I think we have that attitude. We look at our own sin and say, well, yeah, I deserve to be saved, and I'm pretty sure I'm glad you're not saving those people, because if you saved some members of ISIS or some of these other wicked people that are around, I don't know. I've heard this, oh, there's a special place in hell for that kind of person. Maybe you've heard that saying. Oh, there's a special place in hell for you. Guess what? There's a special place in hell for me. There's a special place in hell for all y'all. There was, but now there isn't. Now there's a special place in heaven. And you know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And the prodigal son, he was the youngest, and he demanded his father give him his wealth early. And of course, he went out and wasted it on all sorts of things, prostitutes and everything else. And then he came back to the father and he said, I'm not worthy to be your son, but maybe you'd make me a servant. And of course, what does the father do? The father just opens up his arms and says, my son who was lost has been found. And he says in Luke 15, 23 to 24, he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this was my son. He was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. And there's this great celebration in heaven when a sinner comes to repentance in Christ. But what's interesting is that I think most of us probably see ourselves as the prodigal son when the scripture really is saying, no, you're more like the older son. In verse 28, it says, the older son was angry and refused to go in because he was saying, how could you let this guy come back in? Don't you see? He's wasted all your wealth. He's squandered in all these things. How can you possibly let him in? This is not a time for celebration. We must align ourselves with the sinners because that's who we are. It's not as though we're no longer sinners. It's just that we're sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. We're still sinners. And so as a church, if we are going to be a rock of hope, And we're going to talk about this at the membership meeting, our vision statement, living out the hope of the gospel. If we were actually going to live that out and be people who live out the hope, the true hope of the gospel, we must know the gospel, and it is that we were dead and now we're not. And there's people out there who are dead who need to be found. Sinners of all sort. And so Paul then, that's what Christ has done. And I think the only way that we can have proper action is if we actually hold those things together. If we actually know and believe those things. And if we do, by faith, just believe that's what Christ has done for us, it produces a desire in our heart to do the right thing. You can't not do the right thing. And so Paul says then, therefore, set your mind on heavenly things. Verse 1 and 2, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Philippians 4:8, kind of parallel. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's not just the word think, it's not just a passing thinking. It's a dwell on, set your mind on, just fix your mind on those things, on the things that are above. And I'm probably going to be preaching through Ecclesiastes next, because it just fits right in with this. But Ecclesiastes, I don't have the whole passage up there because I'm going to skim through rather than read the whole thing. In the first chapter, it starts out, what does a person gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Thought I was going to have a sneeze. A generation goes, a generation comes, the earth remains forever, the sun rises, the sun goes down, and now it comes back to where it rises, and the wind blows, and it goes around. He's saying, it just the same old thing just keeps happening over and over again. And it says, in a couple generations, no one will remember your name. We'll be gone, and somebody else will be here, and we'll be talking about them. There's no purpose, he says, vanity of vanities. I've seen everything, in verse 14, of chapter 1, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And there's this theme in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. In metaphorically speaking, in the Jewish theology, there was two locations. There was under the sun, on earth, and then there was the heavens, which was above the sun. And he says, the very closing, Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Where does God dwell? In the heavens, above the sun. And so the whole point of Ecclesiastes is seek the things that are above, the things on earth. They're going to disappear. They're going to go away. You know, this 2 days ago or whatever it was, Black Friday, there was people out there seeking after the things under the sun. It's okay if you went out shopping. I bought a new shower head, so that's exciting. And Hannah was very excited about this new shower head. Yeah, you were? Okay, fine, you weren't. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with the shower head. That's just the water. There's people seeking after the things under the sun, thinking that it's going to buy them happiness. It's okay to go out and buy things on Black Friday, knowing their proper place under the sun. Paul says, seek after the things that are above, the things that will last. Don't you know, back to the beginning, you're going to appear with Christ in glory. Your residence is already in heaven. Put your stuff there and let that determine how you live with all the stuff that's just going to dissipate into thin air right now. We're going to close with this and then have communion. Paul says, that we must also, it's not just a setting the mind on the earthly things, it's also a putting to death, or setting your mind on the heavenly things, it's also a putting to death the earthly things. You can't just say, well, I'm going to think about the heavenly things and keep living all the sinful ways. The two can't go together. So it's a setting the mind on the things above, but it's also a putting to death of the earthly things. It says, therefore, in verses 5 and 8, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We're not going to go into all these specifics, but if you're in Christ, stop doing all the things you used to do. And see, this is where, if we don't have a proper perspective on what actually produces the desire to do those things, we will just turn into a whole bunch of legalists, judgmental people that have the giant log in our eye where we're trying to point out a speck in somebody else's eye. If we understand what Christ has done, it will produce in us the desire to put these things to death. But we must do it. Because in verse 3:6, Colossians 3:6, it says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Don't you remember? You used to walk in those things, and God was bringing his wrath because of those things, so how can you still walk in them? Put them to death. And there's a story in 1 Samuel, and Samuel was the first king of Israel, and God had told Saul was the first king of Israel, and Samuel was the priest, prophet, and God told Saul to slaughter all the Amalekites, because the Amalekites, several centuries earlier, had opposed God and opposed the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. And so they were under God's wrath, and God gave them probably about 400 years from that point to repent, and they never did. And so now he said, their time is done. Their judgment is full, and so now I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He told Saul to do it. Saul went out and kind of did it, but he didn't kill the king, and he kept all the gold and silver and all the best animals, because he said, well, come on. I mean, why would I get rid of all the best animals? I can sacrifice those, and I can put the gold and to good use. I can build a temple, and I can do all these good things. And God is very angry with Saul. And what's interesting is that because Saul refused or didn't fully destroy the Amalekites, fully obey the word of the Lord, it says that God has removed him from the kingship. And I think that often we kind of obey, we kind of set our mind on things above, but we also retain the earthly things along with that. And what's interesting, it says, Samuel said, and this is verse 32 in 1 Samuel 15, it says, Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And it says, Agag came to him cheerfully, for he said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And he's saying, surely by now. I mean, yeah, he wanted to put me to death now, but, you know, he hasn't done it, so there's no way he's going to still do it. And I think we think about the same way about our sin. We've lived in something for so long, bitterness or lust or an addiction. Ah. And then we say that about people. We say, oh, that's just the way they are. That's not the way they are. That's sin. That's destroying them. It's not something to hold on to and just say, oh, that's just the way they are. It's something to put to death. And then it says at the end of verse 33, and Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. And the whole point of that, I think, Samuel was hacking Saul's sin to death, because Agag represented Saul's sin, because he hadn't put Agag to death. It shows how serious God is about putting our own sin to death. I mean, Paul very well may have had that passage in mind when he said, put your sin to death. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Do whatever you need to do to get rid of your sin. Don't you know how much it's harming you and it's hurting you? It robs your joy. It steals life. Put your sin to death. So with that in mind, we're going to do communion. And we've got the bread and the juice. And we're going to play two songs. The first one won't have any, it'll have lyrics in the song, but won't have the lyrics on the screen. And I would just encourage you to reflect on Paul's call to put your sin to death. And what is it tonight that is keeping you from truly seeing Christ and pursuing him? It's going to be open. Come up and take when you're ready. At the beginning of the song, at the end of the song, whenever. And eat and drink on your own accord. So the first song is about 4 minutes. The second song is about 6 minutes. So you got about 10 minutes of just time for you to do what you need to do. Talk with God, pray with those around you, read the word, whatever it is, it's your time. So for at least, I would encourage you, at least the song where you don't have the lyrics up, they're not up there for a reason, it's for you to spend that time. The second song will have lyrics up on the screen if you want to sing along. It goes along with Paul says, "And Christ, who is your life?" And the chorus of this song, the second song, says, "All I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." So whatever you need to do, take when you're ready, eat and drink when you're ready, and then we'll close with a prayer after the two songs are over.